we're this quarter we're looking at worship and why we worship, who we worship. And so I wanted to take a little bit different tack to it this morning. I remember when I was, had to be about 12, and there just is no real rational thinking in a child's mind at 12 years old when they start thinking about dangerous undertakings. And so for years, we watched where the junior and senior class in Roseburg, Oregon, in the high school, would change the number on the face of this mountain, Mount Nebo. And in a child's mind, it must have been about a mile high, especially when you're on it in the situation I found myself in. And it was very, very high. And so we'd wake up some morning, and most of the things that we'd do is we'd look up to the mountain to see who was the last one to paint their number up there. So they would paint their graduation year number up there. And generally the current senior class would overcome. But those kids would go up there again. Well, we climbed that mountain a few times, but we always stayed away from the face of the mountain, because it's just a sheer drop-off. And we found out later that they had to lower themselves down by ropes over the face of that mountain, and they would paint the number on there. And so we would look up there and see that every morning. Finally, two of my friends and I decided we wanted to go up there and see what that was like. Well, we didn't know that they lowered ropes down over that mountain, face of that mountain. We thought that somehow they just climbed out on the face of the mountain. So we made our way down there, and I wasn't too excited about heights anyway. And so when we got down to the face of that mountain, there was a ledge that when I put my toes on, my heels hung over the... It must have been about, I don't know, 1,000, 1,500 feet down. And so the mountain was almost exactly perpendicular, and so I had to try to lay forward. Well, the two boys I went up there with were smaller than I, and so they went out there and made it across, and pretty soon they started taunting me. Well, I was taller and a little bit heavier, and so they could lay into the face of the mountain and go over that little ledge all the way across the face of that mountain. I couldn't do that. I was like that, and I was trying to stay up there, and I wasn't going to let them call me a chicken. And so I started making my way across that. And so I stretched up as high as I could, and the ground was really quite loose up there. And so I was holding on that, and the rocks were sort of tumbling down, and heard their taunts. And so I kept going, until finally I got stuck. I couldn't go any farther. And I had no idea what to do. And I looked up there at them, and I didn't dare look down because I knew what would happen. And so I was trying to lay up there, and I had no idea where I was going to go or what was going to happen. I thought this was it. And so finally I looked up, and there was a hand that was coming down over the face of that mountain. Well, they laid down on that mountain, and the taller of the two wrapped his feet around, or his legs around, a rock that was jutting out just over the top of that mountain, and grabbed the feet of the other one. And he put his hand down over there, and I reached up and let go of that and held that hand. And they kept inching their way over till they got me out of there. Now, every step I have taken since that day, I owe to them. I'm alive today because of them. Well, that gave me all kinds of reason to praise. And so, look at the situation that we find ourselves in. We're supposed to worship God. Why? We just showed up here. We showed up, and we were told we were condemned to death. And the only way to get out of here is to praise Him. Why do you do that? Why would you want to worship? Well, a good reason is the fires of hell is a little bit of a motivation. What would ever motivate you to worship Him? And so in our lesson, we're trying to understand, what is this motivation for worship? You must know Him before you can ever worship. Well, in that incident, I never knew those boys really that well at all until I saw them risk their life for me. And I saw something about them that was so deep, it lasted the rest of my life. Now, regardless, one of them went to prison and spent many years in there, and he was a bully, and the other one was very, very weak-minded boy who'd just follow anybody. But in that instant, they found something inside them that did something for me that kept me alive. And so regardless of where they went, what they did, I still thank them for that and for my life. Well, when it comes to God, and He says you must worship, why would you do that? Now, I did an experiment in here about a year, year and a half ago. I would like to do it again. Some of you will remember the experiment. But you must understand this before you can realize what worship is about. So, the thing that I want to do is to follow up on a discovery that they had where they're able to look into the brain and see where the brain is working. And they're able now to trace one word when it enters the mind and the impact that it has. All of this came out in the discovery of trying to understand how is it that stress impacts us to such a degree that it really is a killer. Stress is what kills us. It throws the door open and compromises our immune system. Well, how does that work? So in the investigation to see how that worked, it began to help them to understand the mechanism of the brain and what's going on. So, in understanding it, they're trying to see what causes the body to go into this stress response. Well, one of the things they discovered is, if there is any negative word, negative look, negative event, or a negative thought that you're saying to yourself about yourself, they now find out that that negativity goes directly to a place in the brain called the amygdala. And the amygdala stores all of these memories of things that were threatening. And so when that happens, the amygdala, in cooperation with other parts of the brain, will shut down most of the brain that's not needed to be able to flight, fight, or freeze. So that which makes us rational, reasoning human beings is compromised. About 90% of your brain. Now, I'm going to win. I'm going to win by running. I'm going to win by attacking. Or you're still not going to conquer me even if I lay down and bare my throat. They call it the fight, flight, freeze syndrome, or not syndrome, but reaction. So when the brain does that, there is no reasoning. It's on automatic. Well, you think God doesn't know this? He designed us. He made it the way it is. So what I want to do is to put you under stress. Just for a few seconds. Now, don't try to figure out what I'm saying, or why I'm saying it, or what it means. All I want you to do is pay attention to your body. What happens to your body when I say no? No! No! What happened to your body? Pardon?
Tightens up.
Tightens up. Where does it tighten up? All over. So, and did you feel like coming toward me? Not at all. So what about the rest of you? Where did you feel the reaction? In the chest? In the chest? Anybody else? Okay, yes. But the last thing you felt like doing was coming toward. Is that right? Do you think your father doesn't know that? You think the devil doesn't know that? Why then does he paint over your heavenly father that very, very ugly character that he has? What does he know will happen? The same thing that happens here. They now know and are now developing a test for what they call the polyvagal theory. Several organs that are involved in stress and the defense system. Now they're trying to develop a test for little babies to see if the defense system that it's born with and is automatically in place when the baby is born. The only thing that will immobilize that defense system is love, a desire that you are desired, trust, comfort, the look that should come from the mother as she has given birth to that child. Overwhelming joy, so much so that the pain... Now, this is coming from a man. The pain almost disappears when you see that child.
You're right, that is coming. I think not.
Yeah. I tried to walk on holy ground here. That it almost disappears, and when that mother, under most circumstances, about 65% of the time, the mother looks at that child and those eyes connect, and that child knows it is wanted, it is loved, it is desired. The child finds it comfortable, and immediately the defense system comes down. Now the child can approach and nurse. You know when the second predominant time that happens? When you fall in love. And when you have sex. They now have been able to discover the chemicals of love. And they know the four major components that it's made of. Number one is attraction. Has its own chemical response. Number two is attachment. Has its own chemical response. Number three is caring behavior. Number four is the physical, without the sex at this point. So you have all those. Attraction, attachment, caring behavior, and the physical response. All have their own chemical. Now you can do those with all kinds of people. But when all four of those come together and they're focused on one human being, all those chemicals come out simultaneously and creates a new chemical compared to an opiate. Go straight to the pleasure center of the brain, and you actually become addicted to the one that you love every time they show up. That same thing happens. The chemicals flow, go to the brain, the pleasure center of the brain, and you're actually addicted to that person. And what causes that? Every one of us, when we approach every human being, have that defense system up. Defense system is really easy. It's identically the same as a little child as it is an older adult. Doesn't make any difference. The defense system is up. The only thing that will cause it to go down is what? Love, comfort, trust. You are wanted. When the defense system is up, we go away. The defense system is always naturally up. And the only thing that's going to have it to go down are those components: love, trust, comfort, and wanted. Well, when you fall in love and you have those chemicals, guess what happens to the defense system? It goes down. Now, like a man who buys a car, he becomes quite emotionally attached to that. And then after he buys it, he's got to rationalize why he did that. With a woman, it is just the opposite. They buy a car on a totally different basis. I want this thing to start up. I want it to be safe. I want it to be good mileage. I want it to be all these factual things, not for a man. Man visualize themselves driving that thing. And the defense system is always up with everybody. The only thing that brings it down, immobilizes it, is that love and trust. You're wanted and it's comfortable. You go toward. Do you think God doesn't know this? It says the only way that the devil could overcome his children, or overcome God's children, is to paint his own character on the character of the Father. And what is there about that that is appealing? Nothing. What does it create in the heart? Fear. Obligation. Now, with these four things that cause us to be attracted, eventually, hopefully not too soon, the sexual enters in. Now, when the sexual enters in, the only way that this other chemical will be reproduced or produced in the body is if that sexual experience is mutual. And when that sexual experience is mutual and desired, and the sex is involved and gained, they find out that the oxytocin is one of the chemicals, or two of them. Oxytocin comes. Well, where does that come in? When a child nurses for the first time, every time the child nurses, oxytocin comes out. God knew what He's saying. He says, when you fall in love, you shall leave father and mother and you shall cleave to one another. We thought it was, you're obligated to stay there. No, there's a body chemistry that flows that causes you to be bonded together. Any time during that marriage, any of those four that are violated, the relationship falls apart. The only time that that oxytocin flows is when you have orgasm. And the oxytocin begins to flow. Do you think your father doesn't know this? Why does he say, only by love is love awakened? You'd think he knew something about this. We didn't know this until just recently. So I said one word. Shut down 90% of your brain, of most of the brains in here. And I created an environment where you wanted to go away from. Now, watch what happens when I say this. Don't figure out why I'm trying to say it. Just pay attention to your body. Yes. 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 What happened to your body? Come on.
Relax.
Did anybody feel, it's just like a load or a pressure off? And which way did you feel drawn toward? You feel drawn this way. You think your father doesn't know that? Now we go back in Scripture and we find all of these stories. We find stories that make God look pretty bad. And we look at that, and if we don't stay with it until we understand, we're going to say in a crisis, look what he did there. I can't really trust him. And the only thing we think will cause God to trust us and for us to trust God is my behavior. If I can behave right, then God is obligated because I'm doing all the right things. Lord, what shall I do to gain eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've been doing that since my birth. And go sell everything you have and come and follow me. So, we can create a false security. And do you know how God sees us? Go home and read Desire of Ages 3, 5, 6. 3, 5, 6. God looks at us in a way that he can make a statement that Ernie said about about a year ago I was here, wasn't it? Yeah. Ernie made a statement about a text about David. That David did nothing but what was right in my sight. This was after David died. How can he say that? It's like we look at it and say, Father, you sure you don't have amnesia? I have some remembrance of stories that David did that he sure didn't look very good. He had access to all the wives he wanted and yet stood on his rooftop and looked over there and saw that one and says, I don't have that one and she looked pretty good and I'd like to have her. And he took her. No thought whatsoever. She's married, available, made no difference. And then he ends up killing the husband. Father, this is David, your servant, that's after your own heart? He says, yeah. David did nothing but was right in my sight. How does God do that? Read Desire of Ages 3, 5, 6. That God sees us as if grace has already done all of its work. He sees me fulfilled in Christ. He knows what grace will do. And he also said a righteous man's going to fall several times, but he rises up again. That doesn't influence your father. God knows what grace will do in your life. And you can fall flat on your face and he says, at least you know how to get up. You know how to get up. You think the Father doesn't know that? So when we go back and we read these stories, that's what he and I are committed to as we go back there. I would love to rewrite the Old Testament from a little bit different perspective. Begin putting it in context so that then when you read these stories, it's about our Father. But you know something? when I read the New Testament, I see them quoting, using scriptures that they quote, that I go back and I look at the quote, I look at the context and say, for crying out loud, how did they get that out of there? The key, and He, the Holy Spirit, when you come to know Me, He, the Holy Spirit, will walk alongside you and continually reveal to you. He is the key that unlocks those stories. When you read a difficult story, please don't leave it. Stay with it. He wants to teach you about Himself. And so we read the stories about how an earth opens up and people are swallowed. We read a story about people who didn't perform things in a certain way and all their children or their firstborn were killed. And we read stories of stoning. We read all these stories in there. And we're saying, what an ugly picture of God. Stay with it. He will teach you about Himself. Why do I worship Him? Well, I went back and looked at a few of these stories. I've mentioned a few before, but I want to go into another one a little bit more in depth this morning. What were the Jews expecting was going to come? Who were they looking for? I'm sorry.
A king.
Somebody to help them physically take back their throne.
A warrior that was going to come and he's going to come in and take them over.
They were looking for David.
A what?
They were looking for David.
Yeah, yes. Who showed up? What did he say? What did he say that he was? Tell me. He's the Son of God. What else?
Servant.
A servant. What else? I love this one. A shepherd. A lamb. A bridegroom. Wait a minute. What is all this stupid talk? What are you showing up like that for? How many times do we get into crises? And I've gone through one of the worst crises I have in just the past few weeks. Do you know who I physically want to show up? I want that one to ride in on a horse with his sword drawn and whack the heads of those people that I have judged to be bad. And dad dratted, he shows up as a lamb. He shows up as a shepherd. He shows up as a bridegroom. What are these components? A shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. What happens? They follow. What does it take to get them to follow? Love, trust, comfort. Whoa! Isn't that the same thing that causes the defense system to go down? When he shows up as a bridegroom, how do you become a bridegroom? How do you catch a bride? Prayer, wimps. How do you catch one? When he showed up as a bridegroom, how does he allure her? How does he make her feel comfortable? How does he draw her into his life? Drawn sword? Speaking of a drawn sword, remember that picture that was painted in the east end of Garden of Eden, that here is a sword that is drawn in the hand of the angel, and he's going to whop off the head of anybody that tries to make a dash for the tree of life. And then we found out there wasn't one angel, there were two angels, and the sword wasn't in either of their hands, that the sword was dangling between them and turning like this, catching the rays of the light. And what did that turn out to be? The Shekinah glory. That was God's presence. And where else do we see that? On the Ark of the Covenant. Two angels there and a light in between. That's what was at the east end of the Garden of Eden. Holy mackerel. And then I shared with you about the Ten Commandments that God said, "Will you follow me?" And they said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Good, come to the mountain. Let me show you." And what did he do? Now, you must remember this, that to the Jews, he appeared to be what? A consuming fire. When they saw the mountain, they saw a consuming fire, and they withdrew. When Moses saw it, what did he do? He went right into it. It was the most inviting, wonderful thing he'd ever seen. And remember, the same voice that said, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" Before the fall was the voice that caused them to run. That same voice after the fall, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" What did it cause them to do? Run, hid themselves. Shame, guilt. It's the same God. Don't you get the picture? Something horrible happened inside here. And that which happened inside here sees everything about God as threatening. When he comes a second time, what do those call out that see him who have rejected him? What do they cry out? "Let the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the face of ye who is coming." And what do those who follow him say? "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. We have longed for him." Well, how does the bridegroom do that? Made the connection this morning for the first time since I've been reading the Bible. Do you realize when John started out his gospel, he goes through the first three chapters, and one of the prominent leaders, Nicodemus, he met him, had this conversation with him. Do you know who the second person was that Jesus met? The Samaritan woman. Considered by humans as the lowest form of life, not even equivalent to the dog they owned. The king of the universe. And what was her problem? Pardon? She had a lot of husbands. Now, wait a minute. The chapter before, who did it say Jesus is? He's the bridegroom. What was she seeking? She was seeking a bridegroom. She had five of them. And the one she was with now wasn't her husband. She had lost so many times, she wasn't even going to marry him. They passed through her home almost like a parade. And what was her heart crying out? "I want someone who loves me. I want someone who is trusting. I want someone who is comfortable to be around. I want someone who desires me." This conversation is more profound than any conversation Jesus had with any other human being in his entire 3.5-year ministry. this woman that the world saw as worthless. God spent that time with her, and not only that time, He spent an additional 2 days with them. Can you imagine what the disciples were going through? They just barely could pass through their line, their country. Now they had to sleep with them. The woman was looking for a bridegroom. What showed up? A bridegroom. A suitor. But he was offering her something that no man on this earth could offer anyone. Ma'am, give me a drink. You, a Jew, asking me a drink of water? I would contaminate it in your eyes if I touched it. Why are you having anything to do with me? If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask him for living water. What is this living water?